Well, greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus. Blessing to gather together in this Lord's Day. Thankful for the mercy of God, protection, healing, and like Brother Cade mentioned, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. The reason the psalmist just ended up every verse with that suffix in a chapter or two, in a psalm or two, and certainly a blessing, the goodness of God. Has anyone heard from Brother David, Brian, yet? From in the DR? Well, yeah, be a blessing. I hope they can be on Skype with the rest of the Spanish-speaking brethren around the world. Had some good conversations this week with Brother Chompis in Tehuacan and Brother Daniel Barajas, both in Mexico. It's an encouragement to see their faithfulness and their going forward in this straight and narrow way. They send their greetings to you. Just keep them in prayer. How do you turn this little thing on? Okay, good. Thank you. All right. Well, this morning I'd like to have a few thoughts about Jesus and the prophecies of Him and His death on the cross for us and the offering. Before we go to Isaiah 53, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord blessing. Dear Father, we just praise You for Your mercies and goodness to us today. Mercy that endureth forever. Father, we just thank You for the blessing of health and strength, sound minds. Thank You for food and clothing. Father, for the kingdom of heaven, for these brethren and sisters, and just the children. Thank You, Father, for the privilege to be a part of Your kingdom here on earth as we move swiftly toward eternity, toward the destiny of mankind, heaven or hell. Father, that we would be seeking You in such a way now that we'd be worthy of being with You when Jesus returns. Just thank You, Father. We just pray for our dear brethren in the Dominican Republic this morning, Brother David and Brother Brian. Pray for Brother Robert in Massachusetts, and Brother Joel traveling or wherever he may be. Father, pray for, just thank You for Brother Jason and his family with us again this morning. For the others that are here with us, Father, just bless each one. And we look to You for words now, Father, and for some inspiration from Your Word. Just thank You in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. I would like to read in Isaiah 53 this morning. Not sure if I have said this at some other time, but Isaiah 53 is just a real good chapter from the prophets for us to memorize. Boys and girls should memorize Isaiah 53. Some beautiful words about the Lord Jesus, written long before he came to this world, written as if he had already come and had already suffered and had already died. So sure was Isaiah that this was the word of the Lord, that he wrote it as if it was already in the past tense, had already happened. He is already speaking about Christ. In the previous chapter, Isaiah 53, verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And as many were astonished at thee, his visage," or his countenance, his flesh, "was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Verse 1, chapter 53. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Now I'm going to read the next phrase from the Septuagint, which says, "And the Lord gave him up for our sins." There's a doctrine today built on the idea of the Lord imputing upon Jesus temporarily all of our sins, and Jesus suffering the punishment of our sins, taking our penalty. And we find that the New Testament doesn't give that idea. We find that the Septuagint that the apostles and the Lord Jesus used doesn't even say it that way, that the Lord put on him the iniquity of us all. Although there are several scriptures in the New Testament that talk about Jesus bearing our sins. And even in the Septuagint, it does say, "And he shall bear their sins," in verse 1 of these verses. He says, "And he shall bear their sins," which is verse 11. We'll go on down here. You can think of Hebrews as well, where it says he suffered once for the just for the unjust, to bear the sin of many. Anyway, I hope to look at that just in just a little while. But I'll continue on here. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, I must go to the Septuagint again. The Lord also is pleased to purge him from his stroke. Or another version of the Septuagint says, the Lord is pleased to take away from his affliction, or to deliver him from his grief, to deliver him from his bruise. It didn't please God to rain strokes upon Jesus, as nowhere in the New Testament would we find that God would chastise his son who had temporarily the sins of the whole world imputed upon him or placed upon him, even though in a real sense he did bear our sins. He bore the weight of our transgressions. He loved us enough to take responsibility for reconciling sinful man to God. And so in that way, he bore the burden of our sins. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and prolong his days. Right there, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, the Septuagint says, and he shall bear their sins. He shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, again I refer to the Septuagint. The Lord also is pleased to take away from the travail of his soul. Rather than God looking at the travail of his soul, of Jesus, of his son, his gasping for breath and being satisfied. I was able to punish that sin. No. He was desiring to take away from the travail of his son. But at the same time, well pleased with the offering of Jesus offering himself as a sacrifice to deliver us from our captor, from our real enemy, from our true enemy. God was never our enemy. We made ourselves at enmity with him. But God is ready to forgive, and just had to have us change our lives through following Jesus' teachings till he could do that. By his knowledge, the rest of verse 11, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, why divide him a portion with the great? And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. Remember the thieves? He was numbered there with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He shall divide the spoil. I'm going to refer to the Septuagint again. He shall divide the spoils of the mighty. He entered into the strong man's house. And first of all, bound the strong man, and then spoiled his house. blessing. Okay, with that in mind, I'd like to go back to Leviticus chapter 16 and read about the sacrifice, the Old Testament sacrifice for sin, and compare this with what it was pointing forward to, of the Lord, to the Lord Jesus. Look here where we would start reading at verse, see, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 5. First of all, for this sacrifice, for the sins of the whole world of Israel, for the whole nation of Israel, this was once a year. Aaron was first of all to go through a purifying ceremony for himself and his sons. And then verse 5, he was to take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats now that were chosen from the congregation of the children of Israel. Verse 7, and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. Verse 14, and he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering. That was the goat that wasn't chosen to be the scapegoat, to take the sins of the children of Israel as far as the east is from the west, or out into the wilderness. This was the one that was to die for the sins of the people. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. You know, before this, here in Leviticus, it talks about the individual sacrifices, that when a person sinned, they may have committed a known sin, that they knew what was wrong, or they may have committed a sin in ignorance, and they would bring, if this sin didn't deserve death, immediate death, they would bring a bullock or a kid to the door of the tabernacle and offer for their own sin. It was God saying, I would just love to have you just jump on the altar, but you're not fit. You're not fit. You're unclean. Your heart is with another God. But at least give me a kid. At least acknowledge your Creator. Do all that you can and bring a kid. When I say they weren't fit, we were sold to Satan and in captivity to him. And I'm hoping to read later here the Jesus died and redeemed and ransomed us, taking care of the transgressions which were under the first testament, the Bible says. For the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. These were sacrifices, offerings, and diverse washings which were imposed upon them until the time of Reformation, which is the time of the kingdom of heaven. The time of Christ coming and showing us the way back to God, delivering us from our captor, entering the strong man's house and binding him and delivering us so that we could be fit to get on that altar instead of putting a lamb without blemish on that altar. Get on it yourself, God says, on the altar of this earth, sacrificing ourselves, offering ourselves for the Lord. This offering in Leviticus 16 was the one that especially typifies the Lord Jesus here in the Old Testament. Not the scapegoat. Let's continue to read. Who was the scapegoat? And because of their transgressions and all their sins, verse 16, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it. And shall take the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger 7 times, and cleanse it, and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. Let's go on down to verse 26. And he that let the goat go for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp. Who is that fit man? A fit man. That was the Lord Jesus. That scapegoat that bore all the sins, got all the sins of the children of Israel imputed upon him. That goat was sin. That wasn't Jesus. Jesus just being taking all the sins upon himself out and being taken out into the wilderness to be never heard of again, torn by wild beasts. That other goat kid and the ram, one ram for a burnt offering. And it talks about a bullock as well. A bullock, a ram, and the kid type of Christ. And the fit man taking our sins as far as the east is from the west. That is Christ. Not Christ taking our sins on Himself, giving all His righteousness back to us. Okay, verse 27. And the bullock for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. Three animals, the bullock and the goat. Well, two animals at least there. Their bodies, whose blood was brought into the sanctuary for sin. They were burned without the camp. Let us go forth unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. It says in Hebrews 13. Let's turn to Hebrews now. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 14. While I'm on this thought of Jesus not being full of our sins and suffering the punishment for our sins. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Sometimes parents have a son that goes astray, and you may bear the weight of that son's sins on yourself. You take responsibility for it. It's a trial. It is a weight. It causes sadness. But that son's sin cannot be transferred to you. That is his sin. Knowing that parents bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is a great help. But that child's decision to follow another master and his sin against God cannot be taken upon you necessarily as a parent. No more than Jesus could become a sinner because of our sins. So what do we do when we have this weight? What did Jesus do when He had this weight of the knowledge of all of our sins that He willingly took on Him? He offered Himself without spot to God. Without spot to God. Do you have a weight? you have griefs, what can you do about it? Change the circumstance. Do all you can to try to change that person's mind. To remove the weight. We cannot decide for another. We cannot cleanse the sin of another person. We can offer ourselves without spot to God like Christ did. See, this is the problem with the satisfaction model, the common thing that we're taught, that the world teaches, that and the seminaries and all teach that our sin was all placed over the head of Christ, and He bore it all. God placed it upon Him. They use another scripture. He hath made Him, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the last verse. He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Well, yeah, how do we explain that verse? He hath made Him to be sin for us. Just like a sinner, it sounds like. But did He? Could Jesus become a sinner? No. Isaiah 53 says He was numbered with the transgressors. He was put up on a cross with other malhechores, we say in Spanish. Malefactors. Bad people. He was numbered with the transgressors. He looked like sin. He looked like a sinner. He hath made Him to be, the Amplified Bible says, virtually sin for us who knew no sin. Look bad because of our sin. But He was a spotless Lamb of God. He was spotless. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Before that, it talks about the ministry of reconciliation. Be ye reconciled to God. And then talks about Jesus being made, as it were, sin. To look bad. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That in following Him, we might be turned in to something fit to be offered. Something fit to offer ourselves to God. That's the problem with this idea of Jesus taking all of our sins on Him. Now, they say, basically, I don't have to offer myself. He already did it. What could I do that would be any good to God? Jesus already offered Himself. No. The example in Hebrews 9 verse 14, He who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to us is for us as well. If we're going to follow Jesus, we absolutely have to offer ourselves without spot to God as well. In obedience to Christ, offering ourselves. This world and the modern church teaches we don't need to. Jesus already did it. We still aren't fit. We'll never be fit to get on the altar to be offered. Let's back up here a little bit. Verse 6. Well, he just starts out the chapter with talking about the veil and where these pieces of furniture were in the tabernacle. Verse 5, and over it the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly, he says. That glory. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, that's the Holy of Holies, where the ark is and the mercy seat is, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present. This was just a figure in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. It didn't change the man. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I can just imagine, you know how it is, when the boys are out hunting, they get him a deer, maybe daddy's at home, and they come running in. Maybe they just leave the deer out where they shot it. We'll get it later. Come running in, say, when they see their daddy a long ways off, "Daddy, we got him!" I can just imagine the Lord Jesus, who it says, having obtained, he entered into the holy place where God dwelt, having obtained eternal redemption for us, having obtained already eternal redemption for us. It's not necessarily, it's not that his blood satisfied God being sprinkled on the mercy seat. It was an offering to God and well pleasing to God. But that blood was because of defeating the devil in the fight with Satan, the prince of this world, our adversary, our owner. Jesus coming in there, having obtained eternal redemption, saying, "Father, I got him. I got him." And the joy of the Father to that. Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I tell you, that thing of offering ourselves, you know, I don't have to turn to it, but Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That the idea of a created thing, a created being, just serving, living to serve his creator is the most reasonable concept ever heard on the face of the earth. Reasonable. But before Jesus came and offered himself, before he bought us, before he conquered the devil, the strong man, and led captivity captive, we weren't fit. I thought of a little an illustration. When I was young, we really liked to go to Grandpa's house, Grandpa Roar. And I was maybe between 6 and 10 years old. We always knew that at Grandpa's house, we had quite a few uncles at home still. They were in their late teens and so forth. One of the things they had there always in the shop, we would go straight to the shop. Back in the shop, there'd be a mini bike sitting there, green mini machine sitting there, mini bike. And oh, we just hoped that Uncle Timothy would have time to take us a ride on the mini machine, on the motorbike. They had a motorbike at one time too. They put a little engine on the bicycle, but they also had this little mini bike with those tires about that round, kind of fat. And we would help Uncle Timothy with his work sometimes, hurry to help him. We'd suggest, kind of like to ride the mini bike. And he, well, we'll see if we can get the work done, you know. And I remember that the time came that we got a bunch of work done. And Uncle Timothy was working on something in the shop. And he said that I could take the mini bike over to the gas tank, get gas with it. So I grabbed the hold of this thing, you know, carefully started pushing it over. Kind of surprisingly heavy for me. And pushed it over toward the gas tank. Looked up at the gas tank. One of them said, "Gas, boy." Okay. That must be gas. That thankfully was. Pushed it over there. Turned the thing a little bit to get it straightened out, aligned with the gas tank a little bit. And then turning it a little bit, all of a sudden, kind of the weight shifted a little bit. And now it went right up my leg. Ouch! That thing's heavy! And picked it up again. And, hope Uncle Timothy didn't see that. And put gas in it. I'm going to be more careful now. And I pushed it back over to the shop. And Uncle Timothy got done. I think we had to suggest a couple more times, can we have a ride on it? He was the one that would take us. We wouldn't just drive it around ourselves. We weren't, at least I wasn't old enough for that yet. And so I'm presenting the object, the created thing. He had worked on it and worked on it, got it going from the junkyard, to its owner, presenting it back to its owner. And he gets the famous cord, wraps it around the pull start, old-fashioned pull start, gives it a pull, clangity, clangity, clangity. "What happened here?" he said. "What happened here? There's a big dent in the shroud that covers the flywheel." And I just thought, well, right away, that was probably me, I thought. I wasn't going to say. He said, "Who did this? I wonder how that happened. That's dented there. Won't work that way." He went and got a pry bar and stuck it in there between the flywheel and the shroud and pried out at a couple places until it spun freely. And then it was ready to go. Take a ride. We had us a ride on the mini bike. But the owner, if his creation is not ready, is not fit, it can't be used. And he's going to be concerned about that. It's not fit, as much as he would like to use it right away. It has to be fixed first. It was totally reasonable that I don't try to start the thing out there at the gas tanks. I bring it to the owner. Completely reasonable. It's his. and that he can't even use it if it's not fit. How much more we need to be, we need to offer ourselves to God. And to be without spot, to be fit. We may have scars. That many bites always had a scar after that. And I think though he didn't say anything, I think he guessed what had happened. How reasonable it is for us to offer ourselves to our Maker, to serve the living God. Verse 15. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. They are the figure. The tabernacle is a figure of the true. But into heaven itself, that holy of holies was heaven where God dwells. Jesus Christ entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. That's what this world says. He takes care of it. His wounds plead the wounds of Jesus. These wounds speak for me, some hymns say. Verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Put away sin. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Without sin. His bearing our sins was taking upon him the great responsibility of reconciling us unto God. It was our sin that separated us from God. Our selling ourselves unto another. And if we now, since we are bought, if we will but simply offer ourselves as living sacrifices on that altar, just in this earth, doing His will, we shall be accepted. We will be a sacrifice well pleasing unto God. Like the preacher said that I heard once, the problem with living sacrifices is they tend to just keep trying to crawl off the altar. Let's just offer ourselves. That we would be a living sacrifice and stay on that altar. That's faith. God's being faithful. Let's just read a little bit in Hebrews 13 to close. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. We have brethren in this kingdom, in this new and living way. We have brethren. I remember with appreciation that when even though I'm not in agreement with an altar call to stand up or raise your hand to accept Jesus into your heart, but I remember in the Mennonite church when they would do that out of habit, have revival meetings and all of that. I remember one old brother being the evangelist, and he said, "All right, well, I'm going to invite you to stand while we sing to give your heart to the Lord." But he said, "I want to tell you, if you're not ready to be a part of the body of Christ, just stay sitting down. Don't even respond. If you're not ready to join yourself to the body of Christ." And I remember that with great appreciation. There's that. You can't serve Christ and disregard brotherly love and being a part of the bride. It wasn't the Lord's intention that we all just alone call on the name of the Lord in our place, but to gather together and to be a part of His bride and to commune. Well, down here it says, verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That word communicate often means share here, but it has the word commune in it. And it's sharing, like the Apostle Paul said at another time, I believe he said, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. And I just have to wonder if in Matthew 25, the test of whether you're a sheep or a goat, Jesus said, is if you've done this unto the least of one of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Visiting the sick, spending and being spent for the kingdom of heaven, for your brethren, especially your brethren. Sometimes we get the idea that maybe we just need to especially look for that, for doing good as far as monetarily and helping with food and clothing all over the world. But I wonder how much it isn't speaking just especially of the brethren. Not forgetting the fact at all that the Apostle Paul says to all men. And but the brethren, if we're a part of, if we're following Christ, we're a part of a brotherhood. Verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 9, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. He told these people, it seems, who were in danger here, the Hebrews who were in danger of forgetting Christ and the completion, the fullness of His work and how He fulfilled the law and fulfilled that those Old Testament sacrifices. He said, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. If you go back to the tabernacle, if you go back to the old covenant, you have no right to eat at this table, this altar. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Talking about even the city of Jerusalem. Here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, there it is, sacrifices, God is well pleased. Us offering ourselves, just like Jesus had to. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, the benediction I wish for all of you brethren and all the brethren we fellowship with around the world. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's close with a prayer. Dear Father, we just want to thank you for Jesus. Just thank you for clear instruction in your word, Father. Help us not to be too worried about doctrine or just about the way we say things, Father. Even about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. But to be more worried about offering ourselves as living sacrifices than being able to explain all this just perfectly. Father, just ask that you would make us perfect through the blood of the everlasting covenant. To do your will and that which is well-pleasing in your sight through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. In his name we pray. Amen.